Now I invite you to take hold of your copy of God's Word. Turn with me in the Old Testament to the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus. We are now in our third week in this study of the book of Exodus. The first week, 2 weeks ago, we looked together at Exodus chapter 1. We saw the perilous times that the children of Israel were living in. We made specific application to you about those perilous times that we're living in as believers. And then last Sunday, we looked at Exodus chapter 2 on Mother's Day, and we saw there the Mosaic mothers, the biological mother of Moses and the adoptive mother of Moses, that miracle child. And today we're looking at Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, one of the most memorable and favorite scriptures in all the Bible that describes Moses' call. And before you get the wrong idea about this call, this call that God places on Moses' life, yes, is to a specific ministry. It is a vocational ministry that he is called to. But this scripture also has application to those who are called to temporary assignments. God might be calling you to a temporary assignment in the life and ministry of this church, to be a Sunday school teacher, or to work in and through one of the ministries of this church. God will deal with you in the same way that he dealt with Moses. Don't get the idea that God just calls young people to do his will. Moses' life can be divided up into 3 40-year periods of time. It is interesting, in the first 2 chapters of this book, we see the first 40 years of Moses' life. And as a matter of fact, I almost preached to you where I left off preaching last Sunday, in chapter 2, where we see Moses turning 40 years old in Egypt. He's been trained in the Egyptian empire, but he has a midlife crisis. And if you know of anyone that's going through a midlife crisis, they ought to read Exodus chapter 2 and see what this 40-something-year-old man was going through and the mid-course adjustments that God had him make in his life through his midlife meanderings. And there's a wonderful sermon there, and I'll preach it to you sometime. But God brought me to this third chapter because it was in that second 40-year period of Moses' life, when he was an 80-year-old man, that God called him to his defining moment. I want to say to every senior citizen in this building, God is not through with you. If God would call Moses when he was 80 years old for his greatest task and for his defining moment in life and ministry, he can do the same thing with you and desires to do the same thing with you. And I believe with all my heart that application can be made even to other fields of service, not just the vocational ministry. Because I believe with all my heart, God calls people to be Christian doctors, to be Christian lawyers, to be Christian engineers, to be Christian accountants, to serve in public life, whether it be as an EMT or to be a policeman or elected office or to serve in the service industry. I believe God has specific assignments for each one of us, whether it be a homemaker or you just name it. God wants to use your specific calling in life so that you can influence others for the gospel message, and we will make those applications to you also today. But I want us to see 3 clear and distinct points there in the listening guide, there in the worship pages that you have, about the God's call on Moses' life. And I want to begin by making this statement. God is still in the calling business. The problem is not many of us are in the answering business. It disturbs me how few young people are hearing the call of God and answering that call to be in the ministry, to be a pastor, to be a youth minister, to be a music minister, to be a missionary. God is still in the calling business, but there's a lot of us that are not in the answering business. And God deals with us in the same way that he dealt with Moses. And I want us to see that first clear and distinct point here, where we see that he had, number one, an encounter with God. Read with me about that encounter with God, beginning in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called. I've underlined those two words in red ink in my copy of God's Word. It's not the last time we'll see this idea. God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. God is still in the calling business. Are you in the answering business? When I look at these first six verses about Moses' encounter with God, it just shows me how God is wanting to encounter each one of us in this building today. God is speaking to each one of our hearts today about the calling that is upon our lives. You might have already answered that call, and God might be encouraging you through these verses to be faithful to that call and to finish that call. It could be that God is speaking to some that haven't answered the call yet. And God is wanting you to follow him as his Holy Spirit leads you into that place of service that he is calling you, whether it be vocationally or for a temporary assignment. And we can answer a couple of questions here from these verses that I just read in this encounter with God about the calling of God. Where and when does God call? Well, reading in verse 1, we see that Moses wasn't in a church house. He wasn't in a worship service like this. He wasn't sitting in a Sunday school classroom. He wasn't at a retreat or a conference. He wasn't at a seminar, but he was in a very obscure location in the desert. But if you weigh every word here in verse 1, it wasn't just the desert. It was the backside of the desert. I mean, the desert is isolated enough, but this was a very obscure location in the back of the desert. And you might feel like you're in that place today. You might feel like God has forgotten all about you, that you're serving relatively unknown in a place of obscurity and isolation, and maybe God has even taken his hand off of you. He's not concerned with you and your life and ministry anymore, and so you've just convinced yourself that God's done with you. Well, friend, I want you to know, God knows exactly where you are, even if you're on the backside of the desert. And look at what Moses was doing. He wasn't doing a real important job, at least in our economy of what's important and significant. He was tending sheep. He was a shepherd. It wasn't even his own sheep. It was his father-in-law's sheep. But friend, here's the point I want to make to you today. God calls us out of the normal rounds of life. He calls us out of the routine and mundane tasks of life. If God would call Moses out of his seminary of solitude in the backside of the Midian deserts while he was tending sheep, he can call you while you're standing at the kitchen sink washing dishes. He can call you while you're mowing the yard. He can call you while you're driving down the street when you least expect it, during the normal rounds and routines of life, during what you consider to be a mundane task. God can speak to you and call you. It's not that he couldn't call you in this worship service. I believe he calls all the time in our worship services. But the problem is so many of us don't answer that call. I think about where I was when God called me. I was in eighth grade. I'll never forget it. I had just been to our junior high school principal's office, Mr. Carlisle. My mother had given me a note that day to take to him so I could get out of school early. And she was going to pick me up and take me to Coggin Avenue Baptist Church, my home church. where there was a waiting bus to take us to Lubbock, Texas for the State Youth Evangelism Conference. I wasn't really all excited about going to the evangelism conference. I was excited about getting out of school. And so I'd already presented my note and had been authenticated, and now I was walking down the sidewalk there at Brownwood Junior High School. I'll never forget it. I wasn't thinking about the ministry. I certainly wasn't thinking about being a preacher of the gospel. My mother's 1968 Plymouth Fury 3 was waiting there in the parent pickup zone. And as I was walking from the principal's office to her waiting car, God spoke to me. He called me. Was it a burning bush experience? No. It was much more visual than that. Preacher, did you hear an audible voice? No, I didn't hear an audible voice. It was much louder than that. I didn't have one conscious thought about entering into the gospel ministry, but God called me on that sidewalk. I could take you back to that sidewalk and show you the crack that I was walking over when, boom, like a lightning bolt, He called me into the ministry. And what's so amazing about that is I never wanted to be in the ministry. As a matter of fact, I didn't like the idea of being in the ministry. During those long summer months when I was a teenager, I would stay up much too late watching old movies on TV, these old black and white movies. And there was one movie that had a profound effect on me. It was called How Green Is My Valley. And in that movie that has a childish Roddy McDowell growing up in a town in Wales, there was a preacher who was played by the Hollywood star Walter Pidgeon. And this man had all kinds of trials and difficulties being the pastor of this little village in Wales. He had all kinds of detractors and tormentors. And I thought, man, that's got to be the worst job that a person could possibly ever have, especially when the girl that he was kind of attracted to, played by Maureen O'Hara, and she was definitely attracted to him, wanting to be his wife, came to him practically proposing to him. And he said, no, you don't want to be a preacher's wife. You don't want to have the hardship and the difficulty that comes with being a preacher's wife. I don't want to see your hair turn prematurely gray. And so that romance was ended. I thought, man, I don't want that kind of life. But that's the kind of life God called me to. I will tell you, speaking of how we are prepared for these things, think about Moses and the job he was doing. He was the shepherd of a bunch of hard-headed sheep out there in the midst, actually the back of the desert. Could there be better preparation for the actual vocation that God was calling him to? Could there be better? I mean, just think about it. When he answered God's call, he would be the shepherd of a bunch of hard-headed, stiff-necked Israelite sheep. And one would want to stray off over here. A whole group would follow after him. One would want to go off of here. It was like trying to herd cats. And God prepared him for that in the backside of that Midian desert. Friend, right now, in that mundane task, whatever it is that you're doing, God is preparing you for the ministry that He wants you to be engaged in, whether it's a vocational ministry or a temporary assignment for a particular window of time. I remember how He dealt with me. When I was in Brownwood Junior High School, we had the option of either taking Spanish class or speech class. And all of my classmates wanted to take Spanish. Why, I don't know, because in my way of looking at it, I already kind of know the English language, so I don't have to learn to speak a foreign language. I can kind of stutter and stammer through this language I already kind of know. And so I was only one out of three people in our entire class that chose to go the speech route instead of the Spanish class route. And there I had one of the most wonderful godly teachers, Ms. Clausen, who saw something in me, and she encouraged the Optimist Club of Brownwood, Texas, to encourage me to enter a speech competition. And so I did that, and I won the local competition. I went on to region. I won that competition. I went on to that and entered into the state competition. I didn't win that, but I was third runner-up to that. And the amazing thing about that was Most of my classmates didn't know I could talk. Because I didn't. Socially, I was a wallflower. I just was over content to listen to everybody else talk, and I just kind of sat and listened. And none of my classmates back then would have ever dreamed in a million years that 30-some-odd years later, I'd be standing right here in front of hundreds of people, in front of literally thousands of people watching via television or listening by radio, and then multiply that even more, hundreds of thousands potentially watching over the internet. No one in my class would have ever thought that I would be called to a public speaking vocation, but here I am. God called the most unlikely candidates, and He prepared me in a specific way. I'll tell you another way He prepared me. Was I loved playing football. That's why I did not want to answer the call to the ministry when I was in junior high school. I wanted to be a professional football player. I wanted to be left tackle for the Dallas Cowboys and make multiplied millions of dollars, have glamour, have influence. The last thing I wanted to do was be Walter Pidgeon in How Green Is My Valley. But in that football preparation, by God's providence, I played under Coach Gordon Wood, the winningest football coach on any level, 400 victories, and I learned by watching him and how he coached how a pastor ought to coach a church. Because the nearest thing in my experience to being a pastor is being a coach. Because a coach takes a bunch of knotheads that don't see their potential and need a little bit of motivation, and he lights a fire under them. He influences them. He might even have to peel a little bit of bark off of them every now and then. He might have to raise his voice every now and then to get their attention and to see the potential that they have in their lives to operate a little bit more nearly to that potential and to be a winner. That's being a pastor. Is coaching and influencing a group of people. I watched Coach Wood and how he over-prepared for every opponent we had. I mean, he was a model of preparation. And that has influenced me to this very day. When I stand before this pulpit, friend, I have prepared in prayer and I have prepared in study and I am over-prepared when I come to stand before you. I learned all that from Coach Wood when I was a high school football player. I'll tell you another thing that influenced me. I had a youth group that I grew up in that always went to summer camp. And summer camp became an important thing to me even after I graduated from high school. I worked in summer camps there locally and then even at Glorietta Baptist Conference Center for 6 years. And I would go and I would sit under the preaching of some of the greatest preachers of the Southern Baptist Convention. My heart would be stirred and moved by some of the greatest singing in the Southern Baptist Convention. And God started dealing with my heart that this was exactly what He wanted me to do. Oh, friend, I want you to know that no matter what you consider to be a mundane task in an isolated location where nobody knows about you, you've even convinced yourself that God has forgotten about you, God is preparing you right now for that calling in your life. We have some high school graduates that are fixing to walk the stage in just a few days. We've got some that are in college, and they're praying that God would lead them and guide them. And friend, I don't care what it is, if it's to be a coach, if it's to be a teacher, if it's to be in public service, if it's to be in the service industry, if it's to be an accountant, if it's to be a doctor, if it's to be a lawyer, God wants to use you in your field of influence to make an impact on this world for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how God dealt with Moses in a very unusual way. Verse 2, look at it there. And the angel of the Lord, interesting thing here, it's capitalized in our English translations because anytime you see the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, it is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anytime you see the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament capitalized, it is the pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the angel of the Lord, it says in verse 2, appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, from the bush was not burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. This is a picture of God the Father, because this bush is permanent. I mean, it is burning with passion. It is burning with fire, yet it is not consumed. That is a picture of God the Father. He is eternal. He is permanent. He is in our midst in this worship service. He is the star of this worship service. It's not this choir. It's not this handbell. It's not this orchestra. It's certainly not me. Jesus is the star of this worship service, and He's burning brightly. He's burning with passion for each one of us to look at and behold His Shekinah glory. This is a picture of Almighty God. Well, we go on and look there in verse number 4. It says, so when the Lord saw that He turned aside to look at this sight, the burning bush, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Amazing thing about this is God called his name twice. So significant that I've underlined his name twice in red ink in my copy of God's Word. Because there's other places in the Bible where God called someone and He didn't call them once, He called them twice. Can you think of some other places where God called someone by name twice? How about the first place in the Bible? Genesis chapter 22. You remember Abraham, in obedience to God's command, had taken his only son up to Mount Moriah and there was going to offer him as a sacrifice. And there the young man was laid out. And the dad, in obedience to God's command, had lifted his dagger up in the air and was fixing to plunge it into the chest of his own son when God all of a sudden said, Abraham, Abraham, do not lay your hand upon the boy. Oh, friend. And from that moment of obedience came the greatest calling. A pre-picture and a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ and His substitutionary atonement on that same mountain, Mount Moriah, which would be Mount Calvary in the Old Testament. Abraham, Abraham. Is there another place in the Bible where God called someone twice? What about young Samuel? He was sound asleep as just a boy, as just a lad. And God called him by name once. And he got up and he was stirred. He went to seek counsel from Eli. And Eli said, okay, if God calls again, then you say, here I am. And so God called again, Samuel one time. And then finally, in the midnight call, came the call. Samuel, Samuel. And God called him into the ministry. How about in the New Testament? Can you think of somebody that was called by name twice into the ministry? How about Acts chapter 9, verse 4? You remember Saul's Damascus Road experience, where there God called Saul. He didn't have one conscious thought toward the fact that he would be a minister of the gospel. And God called him in his sin and disobedience and said, Saul, Saul. I believe with all my heart God's been calling people's names there in the balcony. Calling people's names here on the main floor. Calling people's names here in the choir. He's been saying John. He's been saying Sue. He's been saying Mary. He's been saying Joe. But he hadn't gotten your attention. So don't be surprised when he says, John, John. Mary, Mary. Sue, Sue. Joe, Joe. Oh, he's calling, friend. You better make sure when you enter in the ministry, it's God that called you. Don't let mama call you into the ministry. I know too many guys that are struggling as ministers that were just influenced by the little old gray-haired ladies in the church that said, you're going to be the next Billy Graham. You ought to surrender to the ministry. And now they're leading a church. They're not called by God. They were called by mama. They were called by grandma. They were called by the little blue-haired ladies in the church. Friend, you better make sure you're called from God. Now, I'll tell you this. If God puts some spiritual person in your life like He has in my life, that says, Jimmy Dale, I just want to tell you what I see in you. Oh, how grateful I am that I had mentors in my life that could see God dealing with me and say, I just want you to see what I am seeing in you. And they never once wisely said, I think God's calling you to be a preacher. Never, ever do that. But they just said, listen, these are the gifts, these are the talents that I see God has placed in your life. God's got something special for you to do. And that was just enough. That was just enough for me to hear the call. I want to tell you three P's that will help you in hearing God's call. People, And I don't mean any person. I mean godly, spiritual people. People that have the, that are listening to the voice of Almighty God. Second thing, passion. Man, I tell you, the worst thing in the world is to have a life's vocation that you hate, that you dread getting up every morning to go to work. That is the worst thing in the world. You need to have a fire in your bones for what God has called you to do. And it might mean you need to make a mid-course, a midlife correction like Moses did to get in line with what God has called you to do. And so you need to have a passion. But then also, there needs to be a peace. Well, I tell you, any church that I have ever answered the call to, I've always waited for that peace. That peace that passes understanding. It's been that way in every church that I've said yes to. Some of the churches that I've gone to, everybody around me said, man, you should never go to that church. That church has got so much trouble. I remember when I went to Fort Caroline Baptist Church, it was a church that was only 8 years in existence. They'd already had three pastors. The first was an alcoholic. The second ran off with the church secretary. And the third was 70-something years old. He was the best one they had. But because he was so old and so gray-headed, the young people just didn't think they could hear from God from him. So they fired him. 8 years old, they were about ready to put a padlock on the front door and close the church down, let it revert to mission status, and they called me. 30 years old. Everybody around me in Jacksonville, Florida said, you are crazy. But I wasn't listening for their voice. I was listening for his voice. And friend, that's the voice you better be listening for, is the voice from Almighty God. And when God calls, he'll confirm it. We had 1,000 additions in my 7 years in that church, baptized over 300 people, had three building projects, was one of the fastest growing churches in all the state of Florida. Friend, when God calls, he'll give you a peace that passes all understanding. But watch this, my friend. We go on where we left off reading here in this encounter with God. As we look there in verse number 5, look at it there. It says, and then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. You know, we read right over that. Well, so sure. But we never ask why. Why did God have him take his sandals from off his feet? Well, he already says why. There in verse 5, you're standing on holy ground. But why? I mean, we're on holy ground. When this sanctuary was built in 1968, it was dedicated to the glory of Almighty God. We are in holy ground because God is in our presence. He is the star of this worship service. You're on holy ground, so why didn't we leave our shoes at the front door? I tell you why God told him to take his shoes from off his feet. Because your shoes are man-made. And God said, listen, I don't want any barriers, any facades. If you're going to come before me, if you're going to stand in my presence, you're not going to stand on anything man-made. You're not going to stand on your own human efforts. You're not going to stand on your own abilities, on your own talents. You're going to stand as you came into this world, naked. With naked, ugly, dirty, stinking feet, with fungus and athlete's feet all over them. There's not going to be anything to be hidden. You're not going to come saying, this is what I've got to offer you, God. Here's my abilities. Here's my expertise. This is where these shoes have taken me. Here's my resume. This church, this church, this church. No, take your shoes from off your feet. Take your shoes from off your feet because you don't need anything man-made when you come before a holy God. Verse 6, you want to know if you're in the presence of God in a worship service? You'll react the way Moses did in verse number 6. Look at it here in this encounter with God. It says, moreover, he said to him, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. If you want to know if you're in a real worship service that pleases God, you will be trembling before Almighty God. You won't be standing in your pride, in your haughtiness, in your arrogance, in saying in your consumer mentality, this is the way I believe that we ought to approach God. You will be on your face, trembling, hiding. Then you'll know you have worshiped God. Then you'll know you've experienced the Shekinah glory of Almighty God. This is the encounter that Moses had with God. But quickly here, we have two more points we need to make. Look at it here as we see not only this encounter with God, but now we see an enlistment from God. Quickly look there, verse 7. It says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because they're taskmasters. I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, everything but the termites, it looks like. Verse number 9, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Verse 10, significant, come now, therefore, I will send you, Moses, I am enlisting you to this vocational assignment. I am enlisting you and calling you to this ministry objective. You're going to go to wicked King Pharaoh. You're going to be my representative before him, and I'm going to use you with my mighty hand to be the one that leads the children of Israel out of cruel Egyptian bondage. God enlists him. But notice how it all began there in verse 7. God heard the cry of those people that were oppressed, those people that were suffering under cruel Egyptian bondage. Listen to me, friend. You might think that God didn't see you last night when you were all alone in your bedroom, when you were crying, when you were weeping into your pillow because of the hurt and the trouble that's in your life, but God saw you. If God could see these children of Israel in verse 7, he hadn't forgotten about you. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows what's distressing you. And if God could answer in the way that he answered with these children of Israel, he can do the same with you. I want you to see how he answered. In verse number 8, it says, so I have come down to deliver them. Even before Moses said yes to God's call, God said, I have, in the present tense, come down to deliver them. Friend, I've got good news for you today. If you're oppressed, if you're suffering in bondage today, if you need deliverance today, God has come down. He came down 2,000 years ago in the form of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he came to seek and to save those who are lost. He came to deliver you out of that stronghold. He came to deliver you out of that bondage. He came to deliver you out of that guilt and that sin and that life of shame and disgrace. If he did it then, he can do it today. And friend, if God is calling you to be a Christian doctor, a Christian engineer, a Christian educator, a Christian coach, a Christian service person, then he's going to use your vocational calling to advance the gospel in your circles and arenas of influence. That's what he has in store for all of us, no matter what we do in our life. This is the enlistment from Almighty God, and how grateful we are that it's right here for us. Right here for us to see and apply to our own lives. But look at something else here. We've seen this encounter with God. We've seen the enlistment from God. Finally, we see the excuse to God. I hate the way verse number 11 begins. I hate this word, but I've circled it in red in my copy of God's Word, the word but. You know what? I know with all my heart God's been calling people in this service. He's been calling some to be a Sunday school teacher. He's been calling some to be involved with specific ministries in this church. But a chorus of buts have gone up during this sermon. But. And you've offered your excuse. You know what an excuse is? Here's a good definition of an excuse. An excuse is a reason wrapped in a lie. That's worth writing down. Because some of you are expert at excuses. And I want you to see that you're really lying. An excuse is a reason wrapped in a lie. And what was Moses' excuse? Well, look at it here, every eye. In verse number 11, that sad and tragic word, but Moses said to God, who am I? That's the wrong question. When God calls you, you don't say, well, who am I? What abilities do I have? Well, I tell you, you don't have any. You can't do it in your own expertise. You can't do it in your own might. You can't do it in your own resume. Stop asking, who am I? And start asking, who are you? Because that's all that matters. And God answers that question because he tells us here in the verses that follow that he is going to be with him. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel up out of Egypt?" So he said, "I will certainly be with you." Listen, friend, God is going to be with you. God is going to not only guide, but he's going to provide in this calling that he has placed upon your life. A lot of you are saying, "Well, I need more education. I need more training." Listen, God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. And when you're obedient to his call, he's going to give you everything you need along the journey and along the way. I want you to see something else here. Look at verse number 12. I love this. So he said, this is God speaking, "I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Moses, I'm going to give you a sign that this call is really from me. I'm going to give you a confirmation that this call is really from me. Because you're going to lead the children of Israel out of their bondage, and you're going to come back to this mountain, the mountain of Horeb, which has another name in the Bible. Do you know what the other name for Mount Horeb is? Yes, Mount Sinai. But that confirmation wouldn't come until after Moses was obedient and until he had walked through a fiery trial of his own. My friend, don't expect any confirmations with your call. The confirmation will come. It might be a few weeks down the road. It might be a few months down the road. It might be a few years down the road. It might not even be in this life. It might be when you're there in eternity with God and God will look back over the course of your life. You say, "You see why I called you there? You see why I called you to do this?" And that's all the confirmation I need. And that should be all the confirmation you need. So my friend, God is calling. There's no doubt about that. He's calling in this worship service. He's calling some to join the life of this church. He's calling some to be saved. He's calling some to be delivered out of their bondage, out of their shame, out of their sorrow. He's calling you right now. What's your answer going to be? Is it going to be another excuse, week after week after excuses? "Oh, I don't have the dress on or the suit of clothes on that I wanted to have on, or I'll just wait till next Sunday, or I'll wait till all the planets line up and everything just makes sense and all my questions are answered." Friend, if God is calling, this is your moment. This is your opportunity. You've got a choice. You can say yes, or you can make an excuse. And making your excuse is in reality saying no. God is calling some in this church to vocational ministry. I believe that God is calling some young people to be missionaries, to be pastors, to be ministers of music, to be ministers of education, to be ministers of youth. I believe that. I believe that God is calling some people in midlife that need to make some mid-course adjustments to be in some kind of vocational ministry. I believe God is even calling some 80-year-olds. Hey, listen, if he did it with Moses, he could do it here. God is calling some to different kinds of spheres of influence through your own secular employment. I don't know what it is, but I do know this. You've heard his voice. So what will you say to him today? As every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Father, thank you for meeting with us here today. Thank you for this encounter that you've given us today. Father, I pray that as you are calling out, "John, John, Mary, Mary, Sue, Sue, Joe, Joe, Jimmy, Jimmy," that there will be obedience. Obedience and not excuses. And I ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our hymn of invitation is hymn number...